you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, I'm going to take you through a journey today. How many of you enjoyed the teaching so far? We've had two teachings in this crosswalk series. And the power of the cross. And we're going to keep going into the cross and what he did over the next several weeks. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to change your life. This message is going to transform your life. And today, we're going to walk across from this worthless feeling you have to your worth in God through the cross. Because, I mean, people, listen, I don't know about you, but I can tell you there are times, I've been serving Jesus a long time, and there are some times I go, I just don't feel like I'm worthy of it. I just don't feel like God should help me. If I'd have done this and this and this and this. The enemy has this ability to put condemnation on you. And if you haven't listened to the one last week on how to overcome guilt, I'm telling you, you will never be free from your guilt till you listen to last week's message. Because when that guilt gets on you, then you have this, you devalue yourself, you let the enemy devalue, and you really don't think it's worth God saving you. I'm going to show you that the cross takes you from worthless to worth. So go with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to hang out there in Romans chapter 8. Just kind of stick with me. You're going to learn in the Word. How many are ready to learn today? Amen. Here's the words of the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit. Listen closely. He says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Do I have any folks that belong to Jesus in this house? Amen. No condemnation. You're freed from the condemnation of death. It's done. Now, I can tell you there have been some things that I've done in sin with the spirit of stupid on me. And because I'm in this temporal world, there's a law of the harvest that you may have to deal with consequences. But you never have to face condemnation of eternal death. It is done, never held against you. You are freed because of what Jesus did. He said, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses wasn't able to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies this sinner Sam has. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over Sam by giving his son as a sacrifice for Sam's sins. The reason I do that, you need to start putting your name in this. It's powerful. Wow. Wow, 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 wow. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. So I want to say this again. The cross is more than a symbol to us, folks. You know, you see the crosses over there. We have pieces of jewelry. But for some people, you know, I mean, come on. The fashion world uses the crosses all the time. It doesn't mean nothing to them. It's a symbol. But for us, we understand the symbol, but it's more than just the jewelry. It's more than a symbol. The cross isn't just to make me a nice person because somebody else is being a jerk. The cross isn't just simply to make you a good moral person so you can be accepted in society. Because it's not just about, I'm a good moral person now. That's not what the cross is about, just being a good moral person. It does help that. But it's not just simply being nice. It's not just about a good moral person. When you start looking at the cross, and the younger you are, start looking at it sooner, you'll be so graspless, and you won't ever lose your first love for Jesus Christ. I'm watching too many seasoned believers lose their first love for Jesus. Let me tell you why. You are not looking into that cross like you should. Because when you look into this cross, it reshapes your entire life. My whole life is still being reshaped by the power of the cross. It reshapes my image of who Sam Reifkogel is. It's reshaping my value of who I am. If you'll do it, it will reshape your whole life and you'll start seeing things transforming your life that you could never do by your own human discipline. The cross is powerful. How many ready to make some discoveries this morning? Amen. So here's what happens with the cross. So I'm going to tell you the first part. I'm going to make you really sad. Okay? But you need to be sad. You and I need to be sad sometimes. So here's what the cross does. When you look at the cross, here's the first thing happens. You start discovering, I'm worse than I thought. I don't care if you can Shondai the wallpaper off the wall and you're the biggest giver in this church. When you look at the power of the cross, you realize how seriously wrong and horrible you were. And when you don't look in the cross, you start thinking you're good and you start judging other people. Well, at least I don't do what they do. Well, you know what that preacher, you know, remember what he did? I'm not so bad. It's because you stop looking at the cross. Because when you look in the cross, you start discovering, I'm worse than I thought. My condition before Jesus was serious. Let's go to verse 2. Let me show you what he says. Paul says, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has done what, everybody? It's freed me from the power of sin that leads to death. The wages of sin is death. No sin can enter his presence, not a bit. And he uses this word, the power of sin. Now, when you see Paul and you study the Greek, you see that when he says the power, he says some of you have the translation, the power of the law. Well, he uses the law in two ways. He uses law sometimes as a code of conduct. But there are sometimes where the word law means a force or a power that I cannot overcome. It's a force, a power. And the NLT says it right. It is a power that seems to grip me that I could not get free from. And Paul was reflecting on this. So you have to go back to chapter 7 to see what he's talking about. Because Paul was battling something before he was a religious Jew, but apart from Jesus Christ, he never could seem to get free, even as he kept everything in the rules, but he still couldn't make it. Look what he said in Romans chapter 7. Remember this? This is apart from Jesus Christ when he was a religious leader and a religious Jew. He said this. In verse 7:15, he says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. How many of you can relate to this? Same three people that amen me a moment ago. Okay. But how many of you ever lied? The rest of you raise your hands. Thank you. Amen. But if I know what I'm doing is wrong, this shows I agree that the law is good. Now, why is the law good? Because it's showing me how bad I really am, and I can't reach it. He said, so I am not the one doing the wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. So the law is revealing your condition. That's why the law was there. It was to show that no human could ever reach it. No one, nobody. And Paul was trying. And he was a strict Pharisee. I mean, he was using every human condition, every human effort he could. But look what it says in verse 3. He says, the law, Romans 8, 3, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. He says, no one can ever do it. He's such a holy God. He said, I'm lost. He said, I'm absolutely lost. But how many thank God there is a power that freed him, frees your pastor, and frees you sitting in this room, and frees you that are sitting there watching online. What's the power? Look at the rest of verse 3. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we have, sinners have. And in that body, he needed a sacrifice that was sinless. In that body, God declared an end to sin's control over, say your name, by giving his son as a sacrifice for, say your name, your sins. Wow. Here's the point. My sin condition and your sin condition was so serious. Now you think about this. This shows you that you're worse than you think you are before Jesus. Your sin condition and my sin condition was so serious that it took the Son of God coming out of his realm that he didn't have to come out of and step into time and space and history. So he had to put on skin like you and Pastor Sam to be sinless, step into time and history to deal with my sin and your sin because you were powerless. And when you look into that, you start realizing if that's what it took, that's how bad I must have been. So that's why I cry. That's why I cry. I know how bad I've been. He says, so everything else is human effort, and Paul tried. See, and that's what so many people are trying to do. They're trying. They're trying. You know, you might have, some of you may not know Jesus Christ, but you want to go serve so you feel better now. But you think maybe God will not get there and say, you know that day you gave to go serve? I'll let you in. Sorry, not going to get it. I'll take the money, but you're not going to get it. See, here's what human effort is, okay? How many have ever gone skydiving? How many of you never want to go skydiving? Thank you, amen. There's a reason why you don't go skydiving, because there's a fear. There's a fear. There's a fear, will the chute work? So that's like you trying to use your efforts, your money, your church attendance and all that, trying to get that to get salvation is like you wanting to go skydiving. And they say, okay, we're at 15,000 feet, and all of a sudden the wind's blowing by, and they sit here, put this parachute on. And you go, I think I'm gonna be fine. I don't need it. I've watched birds. And I think that if I flap my arms really, really, really hard, I think I can do this. I can do this. I'll just flap my wings harder and exhaust myself trying to. And there you are jumping out of 15,000 feet. You are plummeting belly out at 120 miles an hour. And you're going, see, I didn't need that parachute after all. I'm still alive at 15,000 feet. And you're still saying the dumb thing at 1,200 feet. You see, and I'm still fine. No, you have been dead the moment you jumped out when you thought that you could flap your arms and fly like the birds because you got this with your human effort. That is what it looks like spiritually, when you think that if I'm just a kind person, I just do good moral things, if I just follow a good spiritual leader, that God somehow will let me in because of my works. Your works are filthy rags, is what it calls. And I could really get deep into that, but I won't gross this bunch out. I am telling you, friends, this is what he's saying. You need to see how horrible your sin is, Sam. You need to see how bad you are off. So you need to realize you are worse than you thought, and without me, you are flapping your wings at 15,000 feet, and nothing you can do will ever solve it because you are bad and lost and dead in your sin. I'm sorry, that's not the preaching of the American church, but that is the gospel. That is the gospel. And you got to see how bad you were without him. And when you see how bad you were without him, you won't be judging your daughter-in-law and your sister-in-law and everybody else around you that doesn't quite make the grade in the body of Christ. Because you realize how filthy I was, how lost I was. And so now I realize it must have been so bad that the Son of God left his holiness and put on skin because I was dead and I was more seriously in trouble than I even realized that God had to come. But, if it proves how bad I am and how worse I am, that I'm worse than I thought, then it must point to something else. I'm worth more than I thought. I told you I'd make you glad. How do you know something's valuable? How do you know something's valuable? How do you know? It'd be worth more than 25 cents at Costco. See, you pay the price for something when you see how valuable it is. What you're willing to pay. So when Jesus Christ went on that cross and you look at it, it shows you that something is terribly wrong with me. But it also demonstrates that there is something tremendously valuable about me for someone to pay that price for me. And he's the only one. He didn't postpone my death. He took death so I would never, ever experience eternal damnation and death. That's the gospel. I'm going to keep driving this and driving this and driving this and driving this. You see it? So when someone's willing to pay, let me put it to you another way. Let's say someone you love so dearly goes into the doctor's office and the doctor comes out and the worst thing you ever want to hear, he says, "This is worse than I thought." And you as a family member that loves that person says, "What do we have to do? What do we have to do? What do we have to do?" Some of you have been there. Some of you have been there. I'll do whatever you got to do. Tell me what we got to do. What do we got to do? What do we got to do? I guarantee it, when our daughter went through that, when Sarah went through her diagnosis of cancer, I'm going to tell you, Brenda, I said, "Where do you want to go? We'll take her anywhere in the world. We don't care what it costs. We will bankrupt ourselves. I'll spend, I will downsize. I'll do whatever it takes. You tell me what it is. I will pay every single price," because that shows you the value of the love for the person. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ went all the way, left it, came into time and space, because all he could see was you lost for forever, sir. Ma'am, that's all he could see for the rest of his life. And he said, "I will pay the ultimate price, and I will sacrifice myself so they can be free." How many believe we ought to thank him more and more and more and more and more? We haven't done it long enough. We haven't done it loud enough. We ought to praise him with all our heart. Get that in your spirit, because when you start doing that, it changes your life. That I'm worth more than I thought. That's why he says in verse 8, Romans 5:8, like last week, remember we said, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners." That means we aren't performing for him yet. We have nothing to give him. In fact, we're hostile. We're his enemies. And he still does this. "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You want to see how valuable we are. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul would say these things. He would say things like, "It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a mystery hidden from the ages, but now made manifest to my people." It's Christ inside of you, that your value has changed since you discovered this. That's why he would say in 2 Corinthians 4:7, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." So my value doesn't come because of the pretty sweater I'm wearing today, although it is very pretty. It's not my sneakers, not my hair. My value is because what's in me now. See, here's the thing. And when you stop looking at the value, how bad I was and how good, how valuable he thinks. See, remember what I said? You're not loved because you're valuable. You're valuable because you're loved. When you start grabbing a hold of the reality of that, we won't have to pump you up with your song before you start worshiping him. We won't have to show pictures of bloated bellies and flies coming around somebody in a garbage dump trying to eat to finally get you to give worship to giving to God. You are so smitten by what he has done. You say, "How could I ever repay this kind of love from me?" You need to see the degree of your lostness and the depth of his love, because he values you. You got to see that. I guess maybe the best way to illustrate it, I don't know if you've ever heard the story of the man who lived in the mountains, he and his family, and he was to operate the railroad trestle drawbridge that connected the two mountains a river was between the two. And during the day, he would open up the drawbridge for the boats to go through, but then he had to close it for the trains to go across. And he would operate that. And one day the drawbridge was up and he forgot to put it down, and all of a sudden in the distance he hears the train getting ready to come across, and he realizes, "I left the drawbridge open," and he runs to go put it down, and he looks down at the drawbridge and he's getting ready to put it down, and he sees the train coming with hundreds of souls on it. He sees his little boy, and his little boy's playing in the gears of the drawbridge. And now he's thinking, Do I go ahead and just let all the passengers on the train die, or do I sit here? His son couldn't hear his warning. His son couldn't see the impending disaster. He was too busy playing. He couldn't hear anything. Or do I just allow my son to be crushed in the gears to save the lives of all those? Okay, do you feel the intensity of that story right now? Do you feel the intensity as you place your own daughter, your own son in the gears? Just for a moment. Do you feel the intensity of that? Okay. You say, well, how'd it turn out? Well, nobody knows because it's a fictional story. Praise God, right? It's a fictional story. It's a story on moral dilemma. You probably heard it in your philosophy class. That's a fictional story. And you feel the intensity of it in your heart as a dad, a mom. But the story of Jesus Christ is not fictional. In fact, it is historically proven. It is textually and scripturally proven. It is there. It is reality. And it's not some fictional story. And we do not have some father that is just sitting up there unknowingly. We don't have this father who sends his poor infant son into these gears unknowingly and unwittingly to be crushed. We don't have that story. We have a father that puts on human skin and clothes himself because no one can take us out of the impending doom as we're getting ready to die in eternal damnation. Just think for a moment. We don't have that kind of a story. We have a father who knew and was aware, I must let him be born, an infant, into this world, all God and all human, to do one thing, to be crushed in the wheel of the crucifixion in order that Sam Reifkugel and every single soul on the planet Earth will have an opportunity to know Jesus as Lord. That's the kind of intensity that you need to see of what he did so that you could have the liberty to be with him for eternity and overcome in this world. Can you give God praise for the degree of which he loved you and sacrificed for you? And when you don't see it, you need God and his people to constantly impress you and to keep you engaged in following him and serving him. Oh, thank you, Jesus. How many thank God for his work on the cross? So where does that bring me, Pastor Sam? It brings me into the landing of this plane. When I see that I'm worse than I thought, and I'm worth more than I thought, why did he do this? Not because your works can't do it. Stop flapping your arms at 15,000 feet. You're going to die. There's only one hope, and he's it. And here's what he did. His work becomes my triumph. It's just not my value. His blood gives me victory. I love to say this. He didn't just save Sam Reifkugel to live in the sweet by and by. He also saved Sam Reifkugel so he could whip Satan in the nasty now and now. That's what he did. Because you have an adversary that despises you and hates you. Don't you get it? Don't you see your value? If that's your value, let me just stop. Whoa, back up for a minute. I just feel this in my spirit. Then why would I allow Satan to wipe his nasty feet on my mind and my spirit and my image in God? Why would I dare allow him to hold me in guilt and condemnation? Why would I allow the trash of this world to keep on manipulating and controlling me when my value is that great? Why would I make my life and my mind a dumping grounds for Satan's excrement? Why would I dare do that? I am more valuable than that. I am a treasure. I have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and it's what gives the earthen vessel its strength and its value is what's in him. What's in you. So what does this mean? He didn't just save you to live in the sweet by and by. It's not just for salvation. It's for you to have victory over Satan and the law of death that was impending on all who reject him. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. I'm coming in for landing. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 4. How many of you love digging in the Word? Y'all loving this? I'm loving it. He said he did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow, watch this, our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the what, everybody? Holy Spirit, think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. So that's where it starts. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to what? Life and peace. Are you really living in that peace? Think of the turmoil you're in right now. It's directly related to a place where you're not allowing the Holy Spirit and what he did on the cross live in your life. Now, I'm not talking about temptation, okay? Let me make that real clear. The enemy really loves condemnation, so you get a temptation, and so he's got you all messed up. Oh, Lord, I'm a sinner. No, he's going to send temptations for you to keep on hating people, keep bitter, keep judging people, keep being prejudiced people. He's going to send that temptation to do that. But there's another power working in you that gives you power to override that. You're going to have that. So I want to make real clear, some of you brothers that have dealt with pornography, the enemy tries to send that image up to you and then puts you back in that condemnation. Oh, no, no. Listen, here's what temptation is. Are you ready for this? I'm going to tell you what temptation is. Temptation is nothing more than a warning by the Holy Spirit that evil is present. It doesn't say you're evil. It doesn't say you're perverted. With the Holy Spirit, when you get a temptation, it is the Holy Spirit telling you, evil is present. Start tapping into what I gave you. It's just present. So when that happens to you and you want to start getting angry, you want to start being prejudiced, you want to start being greedy, you want to start letting immorality override you, and that comes up, don't let the enemy put you in kind of, oh, I knew I wasn't free. No, no, you're freed. You need to know, warning sign, it's present. Get back into the life of the Spirit instead of being bound by the spirit of sin that leads to death. Okay, so the law of the Spirit, what he says, overpowers the law of sin and death that is still in operation. Tries to get us. Okay. There are some laws that you seem like you got to live with, right? How many know we have to live with the law of gravity? Okay? Law of gravity. It says what goes up must come. Must come what? Okay. However, when I'm in an airplane, there's another law in operation. It's called the law of aerodynamics. What this law says, it says that if a certain object moves at a certain speed with a certain thrust, it can climb out of gravity's pull. That's a real law, but the law of aerodynamics can pull me out of that. So when an airplane flies, gravity hasn't stopped being gravitational. Still there, operating. It has simply lost its control over the object. I said it's lost its control and power over the object. And now the law of aerodynamics sets me free from the law of gravity's pull that gets me to where I need to be. This is what Paul is trying to say to you when it comes to the Spirit. The law of sin and death is always at work trying to keep those still bound and get the believer to get bound again. But when you stop staring into the power of the cross and stop digging deep into what he does and start seeing it, you start seeing it. You start seeing it. Some of you are going to be freed through this series just because you're going to see it and see it and see it and see it, and it's going to become revelation to you. Because the law of sin and death is still at work. But when you combine the combustion of the fuel of his shed blood with the thrust of the power of the Holy Spirit in you, along with the speed of your obedience to respond to it, there's a new law that lifts you higher than the sin and the addictions and the power. There's a new law that takes your spiritual plane higher and higher and higher and higher in victory. There's a new law in operation, and you start living above the circumstance instead of under the circumstance. You live above the temptation instead of succumbing to the temptation. You start going back to the fuel and the combustion of the blood that defeated Satan. The power of the Holy Spirit calls you a new creation in Christ, and it dwells within you. And then the speed of your obedience to respond to it, can I tell you, takes you and you defy the law of sin and death. You defy it. You defy it. Whew. See, so let me just tell you, you're not wasting your time being in church. You're not wasting time watching online. Just don't flip from me, SpongeBob SquarePants. Just stay right here. Because when you're in here, listen, young people, listen. When you're in here getting this and hearing it and staring into it, you're going to overcome. I said, you are going to overcome and fly above it. When you turn on the right, when you, with the speed of your obedience, you start putting on worship music. With the speed of your obedience, you stay connected to God's people. With the speed of your obedience, you start reading the word, not to check off the box so I can know I did my religious duty. You will never get a revelation of the word if that's the reason why you're going through your one with your Bible. But when you sit there to wait on the Lord, when you're worshiping, you wait on the Lord. When you take your Sabbath and you come to the house of God and you wait on the Lord. When you start your morning and you wait on the Lord, you have your cup of coffee and you start looking at that word. When you're driving to work or driving to school and you start listening to that worship, can I tell you what happens? You're getting the blood, the combustion of the fuel of his blood, along with the thrust of the Holy Spirit in your soul because of the speed of your obedience. Can I tell you what happens? Isaiah 40 says what happens. But those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they will not faint. That's where 1 John 4:4 says, but greater is he that is inside of you than the circumstance and the temptation and the bitterness. It's more powerful through the blood of Jesus Christ. Come on, everyone, would you stand with me?